Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to see if we can get us a couple of parking places saved out here. Texas Hold'em draws more than God's Word. I guess the immediate rewards are better than the judgment seat of Christ. More appealing. Oh, we'll get ours later. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And Sharon heard from Nathan, and he's doing good. And so that's good. And he's already talking about graduation. Wait till he gets through about two or three more weeks. He'll be calling. How do you feel about AWOL, son? Need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to battle cancer, and that things will start working together for her. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to fight the hip fracture healing, and they're right now up in the mountains of Colorado. So they need our prayers. And Vic and Cindy, okay, Jim, as far as... Each year they get older, it just kind of intensifies.
He's 69 or 70, and she's
100. But he has a lot of problems and stuff. Diabetes, different things. So, okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
William is Jerry's niece's son.
Okay. Not even two yet. Do they know why?
Well, his temperature spiked, and they think it might have been a virus, because another kid in daycare also had something similar happen.
Okay.
They are going to test him for epilepsy as a precaution, but they don't really think he has it. So. But his temperature still isn't under control, though.
Wow. I wonder if they're checking every kid in that clinic, or in that daycare. But they are. It gets, yeah, when you get two, they need to, don't they, Doc? I mean, you'd think somebody needs to check that out. And I mean, Hal sends his crew over to somebody's house and just one. Yeah, so, my goodness. And so, yeah. So. I really enjoy the detective drama work of the cases. There's a lot of drama that goes in all around it, but yeah. I enjoy how he just keeps working and comes across what the problem is. And every one of those are based on real things, facts and stuff, so pretty cool. And I just hope they don't run out of diseases for another couple of years anyway. I enjoy it. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
This Thanksgiving, Rebecca came through her kidney stone.
Good. Removal. Good. I'd asked you last week, so that's good. All right. And let me go back just for a moment. Your great-nephew, his name was William?
William,
okay. And we need to be in prayer for the doctors to work through and find out. And then we want to be in prayer that there's no after effect, no damage effect also. So those are two things we need to be in prayer. They find out what's going on and that there's no after effect in whatever's going on.
They already sent him home
Yeah. Keep an eye and watch it. So we'll be in prayer if there's no after effect and that they can figure out what's going on. Okay. And so Rebecca's doing fine. And okay, so that's good. Okay. Let's begin word of prayer and get ready for our study. We're dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us will be there. This is a reality. This is not just something like it going on in the millennium, or excuse me, in the tribulation, where we'll be topside. This is something that involves every one of us. We will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you don't study for it. You live your life for it. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that appearing before efficiency rating of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ is not something thrown on us as a surprise. Wow, I didn't know this was going to happen. You've documented it throughout the New Testament and exhorted us in various ways in regard to the judgment seat of Christ. It's nothing to do with eternal damnation or being in heaven or not. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, each day of our life while we're here on earth. So, Father, I pray as we continue to work through some of these passages dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, that it will bear more on our mind in living each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the section dealing with those who lose rewards or do not gain any prizes at the judgment seat of Christ. And we noted last week in closing that the first loss of prize, loss of rewards, does not have anything to do with loss of salvation. So we don't want to have any misapplication of this. Secondly, many believers will lose out on the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. God does not call us to be great. He causes us for Christ to be great in our lives. And then we closed looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. So let's just pick it up there at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 deals with your salvation, your eternal life salvation. It is a trustworthy statement. Now, the Greek says, faithful is the word. Statement is logos word. And faithful is the word trustworthy. Faithful is the word. Okay. For if we died with him, first class condition, since we died with him, and we looked at Galatians 6:14, we died with Christ on the cross, and now we shall also live with him. For since we died with him, we shall also live with him. This is a reference to eternity with Jesus Christ. This is not dealing with our life right now, even though we do live with him right now, but it's dealing with eternity. Now, verse 11 is your eternal security, eternal salvation, your eternal security. Now, verse 12 is extremely important. It relates what you do on earth with your existence in eternity. If we endure, now this word must be understood in context. Paul is speaking of enduring suffering. And we noted verse 3 and verse 10, so you have that down. So he's dealing with enduring suffering. Enduring suffering is one way that you receive rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there are two essential centrals for enduring suffering in this chapter. One, knowledge. Knowledge, understanding of suffering. This was in verse 7. So let's just look real quickly again. Verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So this is the context of suffering. So this is what caused Christ to endure the suffering of the cross. Jesus Christ knowing. Okay? Now, secondly, the word endure here is very close to the word patience. And when we looked last week, you have patience and long-suffering, makrothumia. They're two different Greek words. Long-suffering of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, love is long-suffering, deals with people. Patience has more to deal with circumstances, like suffering. Patience with what's going on in your life. Patience with the hurt, the pain, the poverty, the sickness, the illness, whatever it is that is going on. So in order to endure suffering, you're going to have to receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit of patience, long-suffering. And this will cause you to endure suffering. So if we endure, and you can just put in suffering here, because that's what it's talking about. And it makes sense. How often will we use the word endure if everything's going well? Well, you got to endure prosperity. All right, give it to me. I'll give it my best shot. Just pour it on, Lord, and I'll see if I can endure it. So it has to do with suffering. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. This refers to blessing and reward that some believers will not receive in eternity. When we come to the discussion of biblical description of rewards, you will find out that not all believers will rule with Jesus Christ. Many believers will be in subordinate positions in eternity. It has nothing to do with IQ or sex or race. It has everything to do with faith, the Spirit-filled life while on earth. Now, I want to, and I'll probably do this occasionally, little parenthetical remark here. Many believers will be in subordinate position in eternity. Not every believer will rule with Jesus Christ. Now, before we begin to think this is unfair, boy, that's going to be not a good deal, inequality in eternity and all of this kind of thing, I'd like to remind you that right now, in a fleshly body, if you're filled with the Spirit and spiritual love is flowing through you, other believers can have more than you do, and it doesn't bother you one bit. Not one bit. In fact, you will rejoice with them in what they get. It doesn't bother you. So if we can get a glimpse of how this would be in our flesh body, that how when we're in the filling of the Spirit, someone has more, and whatever it may be, more money, more success, more prosperity, or more, and put it in my terms, larger churches, all these kinds of things, and big ministries and things. So if we can see how right now on earth, you know, those things just don't bother me. That God is blessing this and doing that and this kind of thing, doesn't bother me. Well, just think in your resurrected body, minus any kind of sin nature, and the Spirit-filled life is a constant, then this isn't going to be any disruption. But not all believers will rule with him. So just want you to be aware of that. We'll see that later on. Now, the second phrase of verse 12 refers to those believers who will not receive rewards, not rule with Christ. If we deny him, he will deny us. Wow. This phrase has been the source of unbelievable false doctrine. Mainly from the loss of salvation. Oh, Christ will deny you. So you lose your salvation. Taken out of context, much like 1 John 1:9 and many other passages that have flooded the church with false doctrines. People read this, he will deny us. Well, there goes your salvation. Boy, you deny him and you can lose your salvation. This is what it says. No, that's not what this says. To get right to it, he will deny us rewards. You deny him that you don't want to walk in the power of the Spirit? Okay, he will deny rewards. Okay, that's the simplicity of it. The word deny, the Greek word deny, means to deny. It means to refuse. In a believer's case, if we refuse Him, if we refuse to stand for Him, to give Him glory in our lives, then He will refuse us reward. This is much like the believing Jews in the Sanhedrin, in the Gospel of John 12. They denied Him. And yet, in John 12, they were believers. But they denied Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin. It's amazing how many believers deny Jesus Christ in their lives. They just don't want other people to know. So here are people sitting on the Sanhedrin. They believe that that man, Jesus, is the Messiah. But they're not going to say a word because they see all the pressure put on everybody that does. They might even put on pressure. But they're saved. It's amazing how many believers will deny Jesus Christ in their lives, in daily decisions. This may get worse in America, American history, where to stand for Christ could end up costing. I meant to bring the documentation in Brazil. Right now, they have, before their lawmaking senate, a bill that they're voting on that if you say anything against homosexuality, you can be locked up for 3 years plus. And if preachers preach against it, they can be locked up. And I forgot when they're going to vote on it. Let's get the article out. But it's this is already going on in Germany and Canada. And it's going to come here, I think, before long. But but you know, again, that's a little different than denying Jesus Christ. We had a policeman stationed here, and I had the freedom to teach the gospel as long as I didn't say anything against homosexuality. I could do that. Because if I can teach you how to be filled with the Spirit will lead you in those things. You'll know. You'll know. So, but it's the idea of that freedom. That freedom that we're losing. And may be losing. Okay, so this is what the word deny means. Now, here in this case, Jesus Christ denying believers has nothing to do with salvation. And I'll show you passages on this. But this is a reference to denying rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what is going to be denied, where Jesus Christ as judge will deny the believer rewards, deny those believers any status maybe of ruling with Him. Maybe instead of ruling with Him, you get to be a file clerk. Something like that. So it's that's what he denies. He denies. He refuses to give rewards. Okay? Now, verse 13, eternal security. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. This takes care of the denying Him. See, if you look at the end of verse 12 and verse 13, it seems like it's saying two different things. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithless, for He cannot deny Himself. So, the point is that in verse 12, He denies us reward. Verse 13 is your eternal security. If you are in Him and a son of Him, He cannot deny Himself. Okay. Now, verse 12 relates time on earth with existence in eternity. Okay? Okay. Now, if we are faithless, verse 13, this refers to the believer who wastes his life as a believer in living the Spirit-filled life. This believer lives a self-centered life. And maybe from the very point of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, some point he lived a self-centered life without faith. Faithless. Without faith in the Holy Spirit. He may live his life in some rebellious, sinful way. He may live his life in a religious way, very religious, in a moral, righteous way. Doesn't matter. The point is that he wasted his life because he did not live by faith in the Spirit. He did not live by faith. He lived by his works. He lived by his sin. He was not faithful to Jesus Christ in living by faith in the Holy Spirit. That is the faithless. Many of these believers become faithless because they refuse to live by faith alone in the Holy Spirit. Maybe their teacher, their pastor at the church, whom we're going to be looking at, maybe the pastor at the church is taught them the wrong way. Maybe they just rebelled and went to the... Whatever the case is, many believers become faithless because they refuse to live by faith alone in the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith. They prefer to live by doing, by repenting, confessing, studying hard, feeling sorry, promising God, doing good works, doing good deeds, all these kind of things, not by faith alone. Became faithless because they did not have the patience that comes only by the Holy Spirit. They simply could not endure suffering in the spiritual warfare in their lives. Couldn't endure it. Life can be easier if I just do not acknowledge that I believe in Jesus Christ. They could not stick it out under the heat of the battle. Walking by faith alone is the battle. Paul says that many times. Fought the good battle of faith. Battle is faith. And they just couldn't do it. They couldn't stick it out. No patience. Why no patience? No walking by faith in the Spirit. So you don't walk by faith in the Spirit, you're not going to have the patience. And just a circle thing. God the Holy Spirit gives patience so that we can endure the suffering and remain faithful. In fact, faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in Galatians chapter 5. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remaining faithful and walking by the faith in the Spirit in the midst of suffering. This is where the battle really is. However, it can also be said there is, in that sense, being faithful in the middle of prosperity. A lot of people, when things are really rough, they're really faithful. Boy, they're right there. But they're easily distracted by prosperity, and they don't walk by faith in the midst of prosperity. I think that's much of Christianity in America today. We're just enjoying too much to walk moment by moment and rely on the Holy Spirit by faith. So this causes... The prosperity causes a distraction from walking by faith. The other night, the History Channel did biblical disasters and just pointed out, I had different people talking, that sometimes disasters bring people closer to God because they see their dependency on Him. And so this is what could happen. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Here is your eternal security. He cannot deny himself. And you are in him. You are in him by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He cannot. So by faith in Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus Christ. He cannot deny himself. If we belong in him and he were to deny us, he would be denying himself. And he can't do that. He cannot deny himself. So this is the same principle we studied in reference to the love of Christ. He loved to the end. Nothing you can do can weaken or change the love of Christ for you. Nothing you can do can cause him to deny that you belong to him. It's like a parent. Parent may wish to deny us as their children, but we're from their loins. That's it. So we are of Christ. And maybe at times on earth, well, they're not mine. You know, we talk about not knowing him. I don't know him. But at the final analysis, no, he cannot deny himself. And that's who and what we are. We are in him. So, and then I like to go when we talk about denying, just to make sure if you have any doubt lingering, Peter denied Jesus Christ. Denied him three times. But his denial did not change Christ's love for Peter. Peter did not lose his salvation. Peter did not lose the love of Jesus Christ. Peter did not lose where Jesus Christ would deny him. So, he did not lose salvation. He did not lose the love of Christ. And he did not lose Christ acknowledging him. In fact, he was the first person that Christ sought out after the resurrection. So, if anytime somebody wants to think, if you deny Christ, you can lose your salvation, always just think about Peter. Three times he denied. Denied vehemently. Denied using profanity. He just, no, blankety blank, no, I do not blankety blank know him. Three times. Each time, more adamant in his denial. He did not lose salvation. He did not lose the love of Christ. He did not lose being recognized by Jesus Christ. And neither will any believer throughout all the church age. Failure, sins, denial do not cancel the love of Christ. When I was at camp just last month in Tulsa, when I would had my time with the kids, I made sure. Okay, how are you saved? Faith in Jesus Christ. Can you lose it? No. Well, what if you sin real bad? No. Well, what if you denied him? And there was a couple that went, yeah. And I was fine. I went, okay, let's talk about this. And others, because I just had them answer to, as a group. Some said yes, some said, okay, let's talk about this. So we talked about it. And we came to the realization, no, even if you deny him, even if at some point you believed in him this week at camp, and later on in life you deny him, he cannot deny you. You cannot lose your salvation. So this is a failure, sins, denial, failure in life, sins in life, denial, do not cancel out the love of Christ or the faithfulness of Christ. In fact, it is his faithfulness that holds you in his hand, and no one can get you out. No one can get you out of his hand. This is in the Gospel of John. Got you in his grip. And no one can pry open. Not angels and not man. Not you. You can't from the inside pry open the hand of God and fall out. We're in his hand. So you cannot lose your salvation. So as we go through a lot of these talks we're going to be looking at on some of these rewards, just remember, this has nothing to do with loss of salvation. And then also remember, it's not going to be a bad deal that there's inequality in eternity. We're going to have filling of the Spirit, spiritual love. It's not going to bother any believer that another believer is ruling with Christ or has something else. It's just not going to bother. And we talk about mansions in heaven and the old joke, I just hope I got a tent up there somewhere just to be there. And so this is the security that we have. So Jesus Christ is not going to cast you out of his hand because of your sins or failures or because you denied him. And why not? Because he cannot deny himself. That's why. He cannot deny himself. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You're in the body of Christ. He cannot deny himself. You cannot lose your salvation. Absolutely impossible. What you can lose and what you do lose by not living by faith are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You lose an opportunity to serve him in eternity in a very personal manner, rule with him and all these things. So even if you do not receive eternal rewards, you will not lose your salvation. And this is a source of comfort. It should not be motivation not to walk by faith, but and not live this self-centered life, but it's just a comfort that I have to deal with. Okay, Roman numeral 5, I want to look at some of the rewards. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Roman numeral 4, loss of rewards. Roman numeral 5, rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Point 1, crowns. Crowns. The Bible reveals rewards that the believer will receive in various ways. One of the primary ways is of demonstrating rewards is in the ancient custom of crowns. Now, the Greek word for crowns has a dual meaning. It refers to a wreath, just a wreath, that the athlete receives after winning an event of the games. It also refers to a military decoration, the time in which Paul was writing. He drew from the decorations of the Roman Empire. Now, for the record, there's the word diadema, which refers to crowns worn by a king. That word is never used of the believer's rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The word that we have is the word Stephanos. Stephanos. Girl's name, Stephanie. Stephanos was a wreath worn by a military hero or a winning athlete, an athlete who won in the contest. In the Roman army, it was called in the Latin corona. Corona. C-O-R-O-N-A. And it was the exact equivalent of Stephanos. So the Latin corona is the exact equivalent of the Greek Stephanos. West of the Adriatic Sea, Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire. East of the Adriatic, Koine Greek was the official language of the Roman Empire. So that's why I'm giving you both. There were six categories of crowns. It was the highest decoration one could receive. There were other decorations for your knowledge. There were arm bands. There were decorations suspended from your neck. Straps across the chest itself. So you had armband, wear it and it would suspend on your chest, or a band that would go across your chest. Across your chest. Rank, promotion, command, award, all symbolized by these things. But on the head, there were six categories of crowns, all equivalent to our Medal of Honor, our Congressional Medal of Honor, which we give to certain military personnel in battle, beyond the call. And it was always accompanied by a generous amount of money given annually for the rest of the soldier's life or the athlete's life. Among the crowns, one was made of golden strands of grass. Golden strands of grass. This was the highest of all crowns. It was very rare, and few people ever received it. Gaius Julius Caesar won it as a junior officer. And it was part of what fed into the basis for the title emperor, him being called emperor later on. Caesar was so proud, as it should be, he wore it all the time. You'll like this. He also wore it to cover up a bald spot. So, he wore it because he was proud, but he also wore it to cover a bald spot. The movie Cleopatra, that was part of Rex Harrison's when he played Julius Caesar, that covered a bald spot. Three categories of crowns are mentioned in the New Testament. Three categories of crowns are mentioned in the New Testament to portray the principle of rewards or decorations for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be quite an event. As I told you, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know the time factor, all that. But time will be going on earth. I don't know what happens in eternity with time. So, just letting you know. There are three categories of crowns mentioned in the New Testament to portray the principle of rewards or decorations for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. It is very interesting that the rewards, the recompense of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, should be a crown. For that is what Jesus Christ wore for us when he was our servant on the cross. I think it's very interesting that crown is used for us at the efficiency rating of Jesus Christ, but also of Jesus Christ on the cross. Highest decoration. Please look at Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Excuse me, 27. Matthew 27, verse 29. Matthew 27, verse 29. And after weaving a crown of thorns. Now, remember, the highest decoration was the weaving of golden grass and put on the head. His was a crown of thorns weaved together. They put it on his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." This came from the custom of Hail Caesar. Caesar wore the crown. They gave him the crown. And they did. For the cross. Absolutely. Absolutely. The crowns believers receive at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ are said to be incorruptible. Incorruptible. This means these rewards will last for all eternity. Okay, let's take a look at the crowns. First of all, there is the crown of righteousness. There is the crown of righteousness. Please look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in verse 6, Paul approaches physical death, his own physical death, with no regrets. This is the most wonderful way to approach death, anticipating seeing the Lord and receiving rewards for being a faithful servant. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Okay. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight." We have already seen that the Christian life is understood as a race. We've seen that it is a boxing match. Christian life is to be understood as a conflict, a spiritual conflict, invisible yet real. And the decorations are given on this basis, just as they are given on the basis of an athlete. Now, there are different ways of understanding American history and Christianity and the battle. Certainly, it differs from other periods of history and places in history even today, where so much suffering, adversity, and there are those believers, patriots, martyrs, who walk by faith. And we look at America, and outside of the beginning of our nation's history, one hasn't really had to suffer to be a Christian. But that made the battle of faith more difficult another way. We were distracted. Prosperity, doing, so many opportunities of doing other things that to walk by faith interfered with having fun in life, having an advancement in the physical world. So we've had the principle of the battle, even in prosperity, that differs from suffering physically, but it's still a battle. Are you going to walk by faith in the Spirit, or are you going to go have fun? That's why it's with these young people that at camp and that were here and that are here. And just okay, right now, wow, I love it. I love listening to Cameron. I thought, what a phenomenal thought. I hope he's there when he's 27. Because it's going to be so crucial from maybe 15, 16 to 27. Just even if everything continues as it is, it's going to be very difficult. Will you stand there? And will you stay that way? Or will you kind of set it aside? And then maybe come back when he's 37. I'm just talking, just rattling. But it's very difficult. So I fought the good fight. And so we're in a spiritual conflict. It's invisible and real. Decorations are given on the basis of those who just like it's given to an athlete or a warrior on a battlefield. Now, when he says good, fitting, see, good is always a word that depends on some kind of norm and standard. Always, whenever you use the word good, this is good ice cream. Well, it's only a norm and standard of what good ice cream tastes like. And really what it tastes like to you. But to give it more of a meaning, I remember when I ran track, the coach would have the stopwatch and click, and that wasn't real good. Or that was good. That was good timing. Based on what? Well, how fast should be running at that point? How fast ready for competition? So good presupposes some kind of an absolute standard. And so good here is dealing with something that's honorable, noble. Many believers spend their entire life fighting, but they're not fighting in the spiritual warfare. They spend their time working, but it's all in the flesh. Giving, praying, witnessing, preaching, doing this, doing that, helping, serving, honor, but it's all in the flesh. It's not good. It's not good. Whereas in the power of the Spirit, whatever we do, that's going to be good. I have fought the good fight. So fight is our spiritual life. Then he said, I have finished the course. Many believers live the Spirit-filled life for a short while. They grow maybe in the Scriptures. They begin to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. They may begin to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then things happen. They become distracted, bored, or react. We're going to look at Sunday morning. God haters. And I'm going to point out, there are a lot of Christians who things just happen in their life, begin to hate God, become very angry at God. How could you let this happen? How could you let my two children die? I just curse you, God. I hate you. Doesn't have to be the unbeliever that Romans 1 is talking about. We all have to be aware that things can happen and you start reacting because we of all people, we know everything's of God, right? So if bad things start happening, what are you doing, God? I love the scene in the Apostle where Robert Duvall was up in the attic. And he was talking with God, and he said, now, I don't know if it's Satan's fooling with my life right now, but you are ultimately in control. It is ultimately between you, God, and me, Sonny. I call you my friend, you call me Sonny. And it's between you and I. And this happens with a lot of believers. If we know that, if I do believe that God's in control and all these bad things are happening, then it's your fault. And become very angry at God and leave God. So finishing the course is perseverance. And it works through good times, bad times, boring times, all these kinds of things. Things happen, become distracted and bored, react, faint, leave, turn from faith to works. See, maybe go to the religious realm, to doing for God, to be restored and blessed, all these kind of things, or just leave God altogether. Just, I'm going to leave, go do whatever I want to do. So this is a lifelong deal. And not all many believers make it, endure through the whole race. Not many live their whole life once you learn of the Holy Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit. To finish the course is what Paul is talking about here. Once you learn the truth, how long will you walk in that truth? And I love the way Peter worded it. When Christ said to Peter, thousands had left him. Do you want to leave too? And Peter just, one of the few times Peter opened his mouth and something good came out. He said, where would we go? Where would we go? So even when we become despondent with God, you want to stay close to Him and just realize, okay, I don't know what you're doing. I do not know what you're doing. But where else would I go? All right, I finished the course. The course refers to each one's mission, your life, your gift, your marriage, your church, your work, your social, everything, your whole life. The course, each one of our lives is a course. It can be a racetrack, look at it like a running track, or long distance cross-country track, but finish the course. The course here refers to our lives on earth. And the course comes with some bumps and turns and all kinds of things. I have finished my mission, my course, my destiny. Christ finished His. What did He say on the cross? It is finished. It's the same word. Do you know that? It's the same word. When Christ said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. That's what He said here. I have finished, tetelestai. I finished my course. It's over. And then He says, I have kept the faith. To keep means to guard. To guard in your life. Not allow to slip away. Not allow to just slip out of your hands or just become something that gathered dust in your periphery. No, it was guarded. It was guarded. So this is what the word means. It doesn't slip away in directing your life. It doesn't slip away from your decisions day by day. I have kept the faith. Okay, here again we have a crucial decision. How are we going to understand faith here? Does this refer to what is believed, therefore doctrine, the Bible, kept the doctrine? Or does it refer to the manner of life that we are to live the spiritual warfare in? Faith is the battle. Doctrine's not the battle. Faith is the battle. Whichever we choose changes the way we understand the warfare, people. Please understand this now. Whatever way you want to see this word faith, it influences how you understand the warfare. In the warfare, Paul has kept the doctrine. So the warfare is learning doctrine and keeping doctrine. However, if this is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, then that's the characterizes the battle. Battle is walking moment by moment and keep on trusting Him. See, you can keep doctrine in the flesh. You can keep doctrine in the flesh. But you can't keep the Holy Spirit in the flesh. There could be a lot of people have a lot of doctrine. And as a seminary, we'd be men who'd cover this wall with books they'd written and didn't see it. Didn't see it. They got a whole lot of understanding, but not of the final analysis of things. So, is it doctrine or is it faith? Walking by faith. So whichever you choose here, changes the way you understand the warfare. Is the warfare learning doctrine and applying doctrine, or is the warfare walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? Which, by the way, He will lead us to the truth. He will lead us to understanding doctrine and these things. But that isn't the battle. The battle is walking by faith. That is the battle. If you see it, however you understand it, it's going to change your deal. So in the warfare, Paul kept guarding the fighting by faith. That is, Paul kept the battle of faith, did not change and go over to the energy of the flesh. Now, he did at times, and we know that, but as far as the momentum of his life, he did not. That's why I love in Hebrews chapter 11, where God talks about David kept the faith, and Abraham, wait a minute, I just hear people, what about when Abraham did this, and what about when... God's looking at the momentum of the person's life to the end. They endured. They kept walking by faith. Now, the fruits of the Holy Spirit and rewards. I want to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit and rewards. And so let's just stop here. I'm a minute or two early. So I'll just get a minute or two in it, and we'll come back. I want to talk about fruit of the Holy Spirit and rewards. Crowns. Any questions on what we did tonight? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is so exciting, so wonderful. This energy of understanding our lives, this is warfare and this battle, and the battle is walking by faith. The battle is not sin. The battle is not learning doctrine. The battle is not morality. The battle. But we walk by faith moment by moment. We'll be guided by your Spirit moment by moment. Sometimes the battle seems like it's things of the flesh and fighting sin and learning and being in church and doing this and the battle. It's moment by moment, walking by faith in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, we thank you for these studies. Thank you for warning us that we will be the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore to live our life in such a manner as in preparing for that moment. But Father, the joy is not just thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, but I live in each moment, glorifying you and your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.